Hello, this is Josh, and you're listening to the Invitation Podcast.
Sometimes while I'm awake at night, I pace across the floor, humming something softly, and I linger at your door.
The music you're listening to right now is my guest, Zach Winters, who surprised me and my family with his visit.
And if I don't live long enough to meet your little kids, will you tell them stories about all the things we did? Will I leave something good on the other side?
There is, as always, way too much to keep you informed about with the invitation. I'm so glad you're listening to this episode as I attempt to reboot some podcasting for the late summer and fall of 2022. So I'm exhausted. Are you feeling the fatigue of living in the world at this time? I believe that all of us are experiencing something like what the apocryphal frog in the kettle experiences. And I did look this up, and it's scientifically not possible to boil a frog alive. But the analogy goes that if you put a frog in a pot of water and then slowly creep the temperature up, the frog won't know that normal is changing, and the frog will stay and linger in that water until it's dead. I think all of us at various levels, more or less, have been experiencing this slow creep of anxiety, pressure, tension, bewilderment, confusion, and even downright anger. So I've been trying to figure out how to get back in front of a microphone during this time. As always, I have a lot to share, but it has seemed more like a season to listen, to watch, and wait. You and I can confess many mistakes, lots of failures. I can confess that in terms of my own marriage, my family, and then dreams for the invitation that just haven't come together the way I thought they would. So it's really a time to be honest with each other and to confess our weakness. And ironically, that's exactly what has been going well with me and the invitation. There is so much to tell you about. In the last 3 years, we've had almost 60 people work through the School of Prayer, which is a 9-month journey through the rule of life. Rule is how we order our time and our energy to live more freely and open to God's love and mercy. So it's a 9-month journey, honestly, that we've discovered in these last 3 years of embracing our weakness, embracing our failure. I've ended up calling the School of Prayer really a failure lab. And this should not be a surprise to us in the sense that Jesus invites us to come and die. And the Apostle Paul invites us to consider that we are to boast in our weaknesses, because it's in our emptiness, Philippians 2, in our kenosis, in our dying to self, that the life of Christ more beautifully emerges in and through us to heal, and then transform us into the kinds of healing presences that can bring help to those immediately around us, to our spouses, our kids, our coworkers, our neighbors. and all I've been attempting to do that might confuse people in terms of my engagement with anti-racism, anything that would move into the territory of political discussions. That's really a way of unpacking those parts of ourselves that attempt to, in fact, resist the poverty of spirit, the emptiness, the things about the church that want to make us into spiritually muscular people that can fight sin and darkness. And the further I open myself to Jesus, the more I end up discovering so much of myself that's getting in the way. So many of my best attempts to be right and effective and powerful. And in that swollenness of my ego, it's very hard to then trust in the Holy Spirit. So, with that said, our guest for this episode, as we relaunch some podcasting for this next season, is Zach Winters, a songwriter, musician that I've known about for several years and have admired and not been able to connect with personally. And it just so happened a few weeks ago, he was coming through Grand Rapids, which is 40 minutes away, and his housing had fallen through, and he knew that I had a guest room that I use for retreats for people, and he ended up surprising us with an evening visit, and then even gave my family a little mini concert that I want to share with you here in this part one of my time with Zach. And then later I'll put out part two, which is a deeper conversation that I just had one-on-one with Zach about the context of how art can especially be important to our self-awareness and our communal practices during this very awkward time in our lives. So while it's been hard for me personally to want to get behind a microphone and do lots of podcasting, I am more than excited to share the voices, the ideas, the thoughts, and the music of some people that I think can be very helpful for us. So I hope you enjoy my family as we sit and listen to the healing space that Zach Winters is able to create with his music and his presence. Amen. So, my kids might be a little shy. Are you guys feeling shy? Yeah. That's okay. It's really fun to have Zach Winters here in the studio. I don't remember when it was that I heard your name or even sat down to listen to your music, but yeah, just a deep resonance with not just the songs, but takes a lot of courage to try to make music for a living these days. And so we've never gotten to meet in person, but it's good to stumble into you, as it were. So for those listening, his song, Psalm 23, has meant a lot to our family. It strikes a chord with just the way to be with an instrument and sounds and with the scriptures, and has buoyed us through. So I said the one ask would be that you'd play it for my kids or for my family, but I didn't add into the, I would set up microphones too.
Why not?
So, anyway, if you are up for playing this and any other songs you'd like to play, we'd love to sit and enjoy.
Happily. Happily.
Casper, this is where you get a snap. You get a snappy snappy. So, what would you say about how you would have figured that you'd want to sing such a classic psalm from my kids to understand, like, what's the steps that get you to that?
Yeah. Well, I was gratefully asked by Ryan Geekus and Joel Limpick to do the first few verses, maybe the first three verses. Mm-hmm. And I was nervous about the prospect of having to force strict biblical language for memorization into a poetic verse without making the song sound bad. But it went well, and I was enjoying it. And so I just thought I'd drive it the rest of the way home afterwards. And I was also nervous because I really liked the way it started. And I was like, I feel like I can only ruin it for me. But just continuing to pull on the thread of how would I sing this, you know, in a way that feels like it resonates with what the words are saying, which is always the challenge.
So is it now called just Verses, or is Verses Project?
Good question.
Yeah. And I think they changed, they tweaked their brand a bit, but anyone that's interested, that's two of our friends that have a web resource with, it's all downloads.
They're on Spotify now?
They're on Spotify now. So it's the rules are that they assigned you Psalm 23, or did you pick it?
We got a spreadsheet.
Okay, that's right.
Excel spreadsheet. Yeah.
We did one of those as well. And so you felt, I could tie this on. I could.
Yeah. Well, I mean, I did one for Lamentations, the only kind of break in the clouds for Lamentations. But yeah, the essential rules or regs is it has to be verbatim.
Right.
And I respect that.
Yeah.
Even while my tendency is to find a poetic way to change it and say it. And the Psalms are, you know, lend towards the musical language anyway, so.
Yeah. Well, and that is part of the classic tension in the history of church music of when they went from just lining the Psalms and singing them verbatim to then, it was really the Lutheran impulse through Martin Luther to adjust for phrasing and to even have pietistic poetry, devotional poetry. So did you want to give an account for what the song means to us and why it matters to us? Did you want to add that? I can edit any of this out. So.
I think I want to say I do remember that, the first three verses. I remember listening to that, I think, on the back porch here.
Yeah.
You shared it with me, and it was only, the first three lines. And I was like, oh, I hope there's more. I had to wait a while, I think, but
yeah.
It's worth the wait. So you mean by an account of what the song means to us, just sort of what our context
was? You had
suggested
that we do this, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Well, I think that the... it's probably going to mean something different for each of us. And I wondered if you all would want to talk about that, maybe, Shepherd. Do you remember first hearing this song?
It's hard. I just remember being like, it's a really good psalm, and I want to listen to it more. So every time that you guys would tuck us in really late, just, can we listen to this song? I'll listen to that song. What's his name? His name is like Winter something. I can't remember, but I want to listen to the song.
Yeah, it was a very calming bedtime song, and one of the psalms that we put into rotation when we would do bedtime. You guys regularly asked for Psalm 23.
So the full version, the cello player who led on the arrangement for that whole thing, I told him, it's like, I would like for people to be able to put this on just on repeat if they needed to, late at night, or to turn it on and just weep ad infinitum as much as they needed. So those were his instructions. I wanted people to be able to, and I kind of play it almost like as a lullaby at the end of sets. Now, not intending that the psalm is necessarily a lullaby, but I guess that's part of musically how I connect with it, being able to, it's just the invitation to relax into God in a way in the song that is sweet to me too, so I hoped that people would feel that permission to chill, permission to rest.
That's so interesting, because I think the cello, I think the cello is part of what makes it so moving for me. Mm. And those are the two modes that I have found the song working for me. Like, it really makes me emotional. Mm. And I do cry a lot when I listen to that song. But I also, so I play it to like go to that place, a kind of catharsis or connection with my emotions. But I also play it to calm down or to stay calm. Like when I was in labor with Merritt, that was the song that we put on repeat. And I had played it so much during the pregnancy, that it was, yeah, it was like coming home and being reminded, and just a really special song.
That's sweet.
Yeah, the interesting thing is the way we did our birth plan. Is that what we called it? We were instructed to not call it something a little more strenuous. Birth preferences.
Birth happy place.
Birth preferences was through hypnobirthing.
Oh yeah,
which sounds spookier than it actually is.
I'm into whatever works.
But just the gist of it is how to help the mother go to the place that they were designed to go to bring this life into the world. So, using basically meditation sounds, we would have these scripts that you would read through and. In a calming way with some light touch. And ended up making my own versions of these, adding scripture to them and with my own music. And I think that's why I resonate and why I'm glad to have you here, is it's refreshing to find artists that access that space unapologetically, and that's, this is the thing they do. So is there any other songs that I might have missed that are close cousins to this song? Is this something that you write in?
I've only ever taken up a couple psalms. Mm-hmm. The other one was good to write, but not good to play. I think a lot of my music is coming from a place of looking for rest. A lot of times that comes out of whether it's an anxious or doubtful or stressful or whatever place. And then just looking to connect to God through writing. So I guess in some ways that mode is familiar, but yeah, definitely the only psalm that I've written. Trying to think of I have other sort of night songs, but I could give one a try.
Yeah, I'd love one of those, yeah.
I wrote one that I, about walking around the house. Well, I always go to sleep last, almost always. I could try to play it, but I never play it because it's such a hushed song that
turn the lights off.
Fear for its like I just don't play it in front of people because it just doesn't feel very concerty.
Okay.
But I could give it a go. I just need to
look.
Sometimes while I'm awake at night, I pace across the floor,
humming something softly, and I linger at your door. Think about what you must be dreaming on the other side. And if I don't live long enough to meet your little kids, will you tell them stories about all the things we did? Will I leave something good on the other side? Reach across, feel you breathing on the other side. Reach across, feel you breathing on the other side. Reach across, feel you breathing on the other side.
Thank you.
No, thank you.
Forget a little bit of the second half. I start turning lights off, and my fingers trace the walls and lines to rest by you at last. Reach across, feel your breathing on the other side. Nights when I move closer, you've a reflex to my warmth, some kindness in unconsciousness that sleeps inside my arms. But I roll away to my dreaming on the other side. That's how it goes.
I have this sordid history with the singer-songwriter, you know, just the lone person with the guitar, you sitting here, it's because I've loved it so much, the pathos, the opportunity, but then there's such a need for it to go saccharine or performative, and so it's like I don't know how to listen to somebody just by themselves with their instrument unless I can tell that they're experiencing and working through pain.
Mm.
There needs to be something in their presentation, in the lyrics, in the tone, in the way they use their voice, the way they use their instrument, that helps me know that they've experienced the trouble of the world,
mm-hmm,
and are helping us find a way through it.
Yeah.
So that's what I hear in what you're doing.
Thanks. Yeah. I resonate with that as well. Just the I really am people who are sorting through and bringing meaning sometimes into focus, sometimes in a blurry way, seeking out beauty, seeking out a way to like connect through the song. I tend to be drawn to that. I remember getting mad at Patty Griffin as a songwriter.
There you go. I was thinking of her when I said that. Yeah.
Because she is a brilliant songwriter.
Yeah.
I got none love but love for you, Patty.
Yeah.
But at one point I was like, oh my gosh, she's such a folk writer that I feel like she's not writing about herself at all. Mm. And I don't know. I'm like, who is Patty Griffin?
Mm.
But I mean, folk has that kind of tradition. Mm-hmm. But I also was like, I think maybe though she is rendering through those stories that aren't her in some way. I mean, how could she sing some of those songs the way she does without feeling them, you know?
Yeah.
So I think she's brilliant. She does it in a totally different way than I would ever be able to. Mm-hmm. And that's the way people are.
Well, with her, like I love, what is it? Living Ghosts?
Mm-hmm. Is that Living what it's called? With Ghosts.
Living with Ghosts, you know, the which was a, supposed to be a demo.
Mm-hmm.
But there's just that ache in that. I think she was not yet a thing, and you know, she's trying to make it happen. Come on, give me some. No, that's right. What's the first line?
Diamonds,
roses. Diamonds,
yeah, yeah.
I gotta do it over key. But then, yeah, that's just the pressure that an artist like that would later not know how to tap into that. This would be why I love, the only record I really love of Springsteen is Nebraska.
Mm-hmm.
You know, his was done on a cassette Tascam,
mm-hmm.
Porta Studio. But the other one would be classic, like Alison Krauss.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's like, I would love to see her live.
Mm-hmm.
But not listening to her records, really.
Yeah, she has a magical voice, for sure.
Yeah. So, what else do you listen to that helps you these days?
I listen to a lot of stuff. I do listen to a lot of singer-songwriter, folk sort of artists. I listen to a lot of Indian music, a lot of Irish music. You know, there's this style of poetry that's called ghazals. And ghazals, I think, are etymologically related to the death cry of a gazelle, which, but topically are sort of a longing for the beloved. And it usually is like in the shape of God or the shape of the romantic beloved. And when I read about that, I was like, I feel like I write North American ghazals, you know? So I definitely feel a kinship with that. In general, it's probably what I end up looking for, is somewhere where that longing is finding its gazelle death cry.
Wow.
Yeah.
Should we send the kids in, or we just want to get one more song? Okay. Kester's ready.
Just so tired.
I don't. Sorry. This is the classic dynamic. Want to say thank you to Zach? Thank you.
Absolutely.
Zach.
Thanks for letting me hang out with y'all. Feed me watermelon and etc.
So as you respond to sitting with Zach and his songs and our conversation, even the sounds of my family engaging as they're able, I invite you to slow down and think about what is happening in and around you. What are your needs for healing? Your needs for comfort. As I mentioned in the introduction of this episode, my discernment is that most of us are like frogs in a kettle, and we don't really know how hard things really are. And it's not until we get quiet, until we have a chance to push pause on all of the doings of our days, that we're able to pay attention to the real agony, the real questions, the real troubles. And when we pause to notice these things, it's not that we believe God wants us to suffer. It's that if we don't identify the real troubles that are right in front of us, then we can't ask God for the help that we need. And not only can we not ask God for that help, we won't know how to actively cooperate with His healing presence. As I mentioned in my discussion with Zach, one of the things I look for in music is a sense that the music and the performance, the presence of the artist as it's combined into the production and as it comes together, I'm looking to see, does this person have an awareness of the trouble? Is this music able to help me name the darkness and then respond to it with hope and possibility? You know, some of the music I listen to just names the darkness and the pain. And I can't listen to a lot of, for me, that would be Radiohead or Elliott Smith. But then even the music that does help me center back into a possibility of hope, music like what Zach is sharing with us, it still has a sense of humanity, of fragility, indeed of vulnerability. So I've spent most of my life working on worship music, mostly for corporate, and it's hard for me to tap into most of the worship music that's offered these days, as it doesn't give me quite that access. In contrast, to give you a sense of what other worship would be possible, I'd point to the gospel music out of the Black Church. That's the reason why my wife and I have felt so at home in a multiracial congregation that has been largely anchored in gospel music that goes back to the spirituals. Some of the things that I hope to share with you in the months coming are news about new friendships I've been developing, specifically with a group of Black pastors and spiritual directors in the Chicago area. And as I've gotten to know Pastor Daryl Griffin of the Oakdale Evangelical Covenant Church, Pastor Griffin is helping me understand that the practice of what I would call spiritual direction in the Black tradition really began in the cotton fields with these call and response spirituals. And that is the tradition that gospel music is formed out of. Let's be honest about the toil and the oppression that we've experienced. And in the face of that, we have a whole other way of more deeply understanding what the resurrection of Christ means for us today. So as the outro of this episode, I want to share with you a song I recorded at my church a couple years ago with Pastor C.J. Greer leading our choir. As I hear this music, my heart is filled with so much gladness, and it's a gladness that arises out of my awareness of our brokenness.
Come on and worship.
Worship and adore His holy name.
In the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and tongue shall confess.
Give to Him.
Present your body. Acceptable unto
give to Him a more excellent praise.
And if the invitation has been especially helpful for your spiritual growth as you've learned to love God, your neighbor, your family, even to love yourself more, please share the Invitation Podcast with someone, direct their attention to the resources we're attempting to offer. Jump on our mailing list that you can find at theinvitationcenter.org as well. And if you have interest in helping us out financially, you'll find in our revised, updated website up in the top right corner of our landing page button that says Partner with Us. As always, it is an honor and a delight to have you in any shared space with me. I trust that you are finding help and hope wherever you are in the world. May the peace of Christ dwell richly in your hearts and mine. Amen.